The great commissioning texts of the Lord Jesus Christ, they're found at the end of all of the Gospels and at the beginning of the book of Acts. We could say that not only the Gospels and the book of Acts, that these are the great missionary texts, but I think the whole of the Bible is a missionary book, because it's the story of how God sent his Son into this lost world to seek and to save those that were lost. And central to the Great Commission itself, I believe, is prayer. And it is a priority that I think we need to re-emphasize again. And I will go further, that we need to rediscover again and reapply in the hearts and lives, not only of ourselves as individuals, but collectively as a church. From his incarnation to his ascension, the priority of prayer was something that the Lord Jesus Christ emphasized. And of course, he emphasizes it to us as his church still today, because the church is called a house of prayer for all nations. And no matter where you find the church in the world today, this lovely description covers it all. How does Jesus see the church in Annalong? How does Jesus see the church in America, or in Africa, or in Australia, or in any other part of the world? He sees it as a house of prayer, called out of the nations of the world. A house of prayer. This is our business for the Lord. The whole of the Bible is saturated in prayer. The very last sentence in the Bible is for a prayer, is a prayer for the Lord Jesus Christ to come. So from the beginning to the ending of God's Word, the Word of God itself is saturated in prayer. And if you and I truly know God, and if we're a true Bible-believing church, our whole lives ought to be saturated in prayer. We ought to be evidence, walking evidence, that we actually do believe that we're called to be a house of prayer. Our forefathers certainly understood the priority of prayer in the fulfillment of the Great Commission. Over the past weeks, I've been really challenged through reading Joel Beakey and Mark Jones' book, A Puritan Theology, and they have a whole section in it on Puritan prayers for world missions. You know, sometimes when we think of the Puritans, we don't think of missions. And we don't think of missionary work or missionary endeavour. Rather, we think of heavy theologians. But whilst they were theologians second to none, they were men who had a vision. They were men with a vision and a passion in their heart for this lost world in which we live in. In their introduction to the chapter, Beakey and Jones, they set forth that the Reformed experiential Christianity that was epitomized by the Puritans, it birthed the pioneer missionary efforts of men like David Brainerd. If you haven't read David Brainerd's journals, one of the greatest missionaries that the church has ever seen, who was a missionary to the Indians in North America, get it and read it. Please get it and read it. Men like William Carey, the father of modern-day missions. Men like Judson, who went to Burma and blazed a trail for God. Men like John G. Patton, who established the church in the South Sea Islands. Their missionary efforts were small. They were minimized and despised by even the church of their own day and generation. But God moved through them. And it was the beginning of what we know as the whole modern day missionary movement. And that whole movement, we believe it was birthed and it was nurtured in the prayers of our reformers and of our Puritan forefathers, and in their vision and their passion for mission at home and abroad. I want to stop and consider with you today. I was asked to preach on this subject in the past week in the conference up in Corrigarry. And I know it's a message not just for Corrigarry, it's a message for Annalong. I want to stop this morning and speak to you again on the priority of prayer as we seek to fulfill the Great Commission. Where does the Great Commission start for you and I? Right here in Annalong. That's where it starts. Where should prayer be a priority for you and I? Right here in Annalong. So here's a word for all of our hearts. This whole message has been a rebuke to my own heart and a challenge to my own life. And I pray that it'll not just rebuke your heart today, it'll challenge your heart, it'll change your life today, and it'll bless your soul. Firstly, I want to consider with you the priority of prayer because of the prominence that it is given in the Christian ministry. If you were to define the Christian ministry, somebody's to ask you, what does your minister do? What's his job? How would you answer them? I think even in Anna Long, there would be a whole list of answers given as to what you think the minister ought to do and what really characterizes and defines the Christian ministry. But let's look at what the Bible says the Christian ministry is all about. Now we're going to turn to various scriptures, so do keep your Bible open today. We'll go to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. And we'll read together verse 4. We've often come to this passage of scripture at different times. But in Acts 6 and verse 4, we read that the apostles said, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Now, the context is very striking, especially when it comes to missionary work. Sometimes people today think that missionary work is social work. Now, we'll park that there just for a little minute. But here was a great social need within the church at Jerusalem. And there arose a division in the church at Jerusalem because the Greek-speaking widows felt that the Hebrew-speaking widows were gaining unfair advantage in the daily distribution of their food and of their virtual well-being. You know, when times are tough and when people's basic needs are being squeezed, then all sorts of problems can arise. Dr. Paisley used to tell us in college many years ago that most problems in the ministry arise either through two M's, money or morals. And he was absolutely right. Here we have an issue here that caused murmuring. There was neglect. The testimony of the church was being affected. People were talking about it. The situation had to be addressed. The apostles, guided by the Holy Spirit, they give direction to the church at Jerusalem. They said, you choose out men that will look after the daily ministration of the widows. They're not to be neglected. You see, there is a place for social ministry, mercy ministries within the Christian church. We're not to, as it were, Pharisee-like, pass by those that are in need and, as it were, close our eyes and pretend that the need is not there. There's a special method in dealing with that need. I think we've lost something of that in our own land because we do, thank the Lord, we do have, as it were, a social welfare net within the land whereby people can receive help and aid in time of need. I'm not despising that, and I personally thank the Lord for that. But years ago, the church would have stepped into that breach. Now we expect the government to step into it. The apostles didn't say ignore the need. Fairness had to be seen to be done and had to be done. And widows that were in need in the congregation had to be looked after. But the apostles said they were not going to leave their ministry in order to do it. So instead of them leaving the ministry in order to do it, they were to pick out seven men full of the Holy Ghost and of good report, and they were to be appointed over this work and to look after that work within the church. Because the apostles said, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Now that we're coming back again to the prominence of prayer in the ministry. Here's a simple description of an apostolic ministry and of what its successors ought to look like. And we cannot fail to notice the prominence given to prayer in it. The priority is not to serve tables. I think it's the job of the minister to see that tables are prepared and served. But he has a different job, and a different calling, and a different ministry. I am not minimizing, so don't go away and say that I was. I'm not minimizing mercy ministry. I'm not minimizing even reaching out that hand of Christian enablement or help. I'm not minimizing lifting up those that are fallen down. I'm encouraging all of that, and I do it on a weekly basis. But I know the Christian ministry has a twofold dimension to it. And do you not think this is a challenge to my own heart and to my own life? What is that twofold dimension? It is prayer and preaching. Prayer and preaching. What's the minister meant to do? Well, he's meant to preach. And sometimes, I know, and those who are involved in preaching know this also, that there's a weekly timetable, and you have to meet that weekly timetable. And sometimes, in order to meet the weekly timetable, there's more preaching and preparation than there is praying. And that's not how it ought to be, brethren and sisters. The praying comes first, then the preaching. And you know, the preaching isn't just the hour you stand up here and preach. It's all the preparation that goes into the preaching. It's all included in that. This is all part of the ministry. Continually, the apostles were to give themselves to prayer and to preaching. So our ministers, our missionaries, just like the apostles of old, they ought to be men who are engaged in such a ministry. They are to be given to prayer and to preaching. And that's all set in the context of a church that was going through a social crisis. The social crisis was not to deflect them from what they were called to do. Rather, they were to appoint others to do it for them. And so the people would not be neglected or left aside or left apart. We're engaged in a spiritual battle, men and women. A spiritual battle for the souls of those that are lost. For the cause of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. For the honour of God's name at home and abroad. That is our battle. And that is what the Christian ministry is all about. We have enemies. We have enemies within the church. Oh, you are shocked at that. But yes, there are enemies within the church. Satan comes and he sows tares within the very field of God's planting. There are enemies within. There are enemies without. And we don't have to look very far to find the enemies without in this land in which we're living in today. They are legion. But I think the greatest enemy are those enemies that are within our own heart. We battle with them on a constant daily basis. We fight enemies. And we'll only fight them on our knees. John Calvin saw prayer as a missionary weapon. He wanted to weaponize the church. How do you weaponize the church? We see all of the great nations of the world, even in this day that we're living in, they're building up their stash of weapons. Doesn't bode well for the future. Because they don't need those weapons if they're not going to go to war. But the Christian church needs to be weaponized. Not with guns or bullets. We don't fight a military battle, we fight a spiritual battle. And we weaponize the church in the place of prayer. In the pulpits of our land. In the pews of our land. Amongst our ministers, amongst our missionaries, amongst our members, we need to reprioritize prayer once again. Throughout the New Testament, we find constant appeals for prayer. The great apostle Paul, he was not reticent in asking others to pray for him. You know, it's not wrong to ask somebody to pray for you. Remember me in prayer. I think of Paul, he said in Romans 15, verse 30, strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Striving, battling, struggling. I wonder how often do you pray for the ministry here and on alone? Have you bowed the knee today and prayed for the preaching of God's word? Have you bowed the knee in the week that's gone by and spread before the Lord the need of the ministers, missionaries that are identified with the cause of Christ? I remember when I came here to Annalone, one of the first texts, I think it was the first Sunday actually that I preached here, down on Ulster Avenue, I spoke in the words of Colossians 4, verse 2 and 3. And it says there, continue in prayer and watching the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ. And I'm still coming back today to ask you to pray that God would open up doors. There are many doors in Annalone and in Mourne that are closed to the preaching of the gospel. But you pray, Lord, open the door. Open that door of opportunity that the gospel might be proclaimed and the way of salvation might be made known. As a church, if we want to rediscover our place in the Great Commission, then you and I, we have something to do. We have something to do. We have to recalibrate our priorities again. Oftentimes we'll come to church and people will say, that was a challenging message, but I want this to be more than a challenging message. I want it to be a message that will change what you do. To reprioritize the place of prayer. To reprioritize your daily devotional walk with God. Because of the prominence that's given to prayer in the New Testament church. If the prominence is in the pulpit, ought it not to be in the pew? What's our priority? What is your priority? Sadly, when it comes to prayer meetings, that's not a priority with many Christians today. Sadly, it's not a priority. There are Christians, they can run to so many meetings right throughout the week. They can go to this and that and the other. And maybe they're all quite legitimate. I'm sure they're all quite legitimate. But they're too tired to go to the prayer meeting. You know, I want to say to you today, you'd be safer setting aside those other meetings and make sure you're at the prayer meeting. Reprioritize your place and what you're doing in the place of prayer. It is our desire, it is our real earnest desire that God would use us to fulfill the Great Commission, but he will only use us if we reprioritize what we're doing in the place of prayer. Secondly, in considering the priority of prayer in the Great Commission, we need to see the importance of collective public prayer meetings. Collective public prayer meetings. The Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, we often think of it as the great place where Spurgeon preached. Dr. Peter Master still preaches there today. Same spot, different building. The building was bombed in the war, but it was rebuilt. I know many of you have been over there in Elephant and Castle in Peter Master's church. And it's a wonderful thing to go in to see it. It always encourages my heart to see all of the different nationalities gathered from all over the world. And they're all in there in that public service of worship. But what goes on behind the scene? What goes on behind the scene? If you and I had been privileged to gather in the old Metab Tabernacle in Spurgeon's day, we would have seen some 6,000 people gather morning and evening. Can you imagine how they must have arrived at the tabernacle? Some of the rich people might have had carriages. That might have been maybe 5%. The vast majority of them would have walked or come by trams. They'd have walked every Sabbath day. And I think we all would have been awestruck by what we would have seen. But let me take you behind the scenes. And behind the scenes on a Monday night, there were 3,000 people that gathered together for prayer. It was a led prayer meeting. In other words, you couldn't have 3,000 people all praying at the one time. So various reports would have been given. And then some brother would be asked, would you pray about that report? Would you pray about that report? And so it's not the format that you and I would be used with, that open format of prayer that we do enjoy and we do love and we do hold very dear. So it would have been a late prayer meeting. But they came. Those working class people from London, they came and they sought the face of God. 50%, it is estimated, some 3,000 people came back on the Monday night to pray, to seek the face of God. I have gone round many of our church's prayer meetings over the years. And I would say a good average would be, if you take a Sunday morning service in the prayer meeting, you might get back 20 to 25% at the prayer meeting of the Sunday morning meeting. We need to reprioritize the place of prayer. In the Met Tab, there are many other prayer meetings, of course. They had a 7 a.m. prayer meeting. They had a 7:30 p.m. prayer meeting. Each day, the whole place was saturated in prayer. That's why it was in continual revival. Spurgeon said, "We shall never see much change for the better in our churches in general till the prayer meetings occupies a higher place of esteem amongst Christians." Some people say, "Well, I'll get there on Sunday, but sure, it's only a prayer meeting during the week." Only a prayer meeting. Only a prayer meeting where you come to meet with Almighty God. Only a prayer meeting where you come to pour out of your heart before the Lord. Only a prayer meeting where heaven bends its ear to answer your cry. Only a prayer meeting. Whatever else you and I do, I want to encourage you, don't forget the place of prayer. If you can't come to the midweek meeting, there's always the Sunday meetings. There's always the early morning Zoom prayer meeting. There's so many opportunities for prayer here and on alone. Don't miss the place of prayer. Why did the early primitive church love the place of prayer? Because they held on to the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ. We often quote that promise and we fail to see the import of it. In Matthew 18:20, Jesus said, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." He didn't say 200, 300, just two or three. I'm in the midst of them. And that's why they came to pray. When they gathered for worship, they had to gather secretly behind closed doors. Their very lives were endangered and under threat. But the words of the Savior seemed very real to them. If we can get to the public prayer meeting, we're going to meet with the risen Christ. He's going to be with us. That's what he promised to do. And that's why we're coming together. I spoke in the past week to Christians in India. And they live in an area that is under constant threat by militant Hindus. And so when they come to worship, they don't come all dressed up in their best. And we all know the Indians have lovely garments and lovely clothes, but no, they come casually. Why? Because they don't want to draw attention to themselves. When they come into the houses for worship, they have to remain very quiet because they don't want what they're doing to be heard outside. If they have public meetings, they have to go to an isolated area where large numbers of them would gather, because otherwise they'd be attacked by, or they would be under the potential to be attacked by militant Hindus. You know, there's nobody stopping you or I coming to Anilong. You can shout as loud as you want in this building, and but nobody outside come in and say, "Calm it down." What privileges we have. What privileges. We've been praying for the Christians in Afghanistan. Many of them have already won the martyr's crown in the past few weeks. And when they gather in secret. Some of them are hiding. They're trying to escape the country. Others said no, they would meet the Lord in Afghanistan. But they didn't stop the place of prayer. The book of Acts is full of prayer meetings. Full of public prayer meetings. It's amazing the number of prayer meetings that are in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 1:13 and 14, we read about the church gathered for prayer in the upper room. What a meeting that was. 120 of them all crammed into that upper room. I pray that that upper room in there will be a place of prayer where people will cram in and gather in to meet in the place of prayer. And that meeting in Acts 1:13-14 is connected with our passage of scripture that we read in Luke's Gospel chapter 24. At the close of the Gospel of Luke, Jesus instructed his disciples, "You wait in Jerusalem, tarry in Jerusalem, until you be endued with the power that is from on high." The tarrying is synonymous with prayer. Wherever you find tarrying, waiting, they're praying. They weren't just, as it were, waiting abstractly. They were waiting with anticipation. They were calling upon the Lord. They were seeking the face of God. And they were waiting because he had given them the promise of the power from on high. And that power from on high came as they waited some 50 days after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, when the power of the Holy Ghost fell upon the New Testament church. If anything is to be done for the Lord at home or on the foreign mission field, then it will only be done through the power of the Holy Ghost. Do we realize that? It's not our oratory, it's not our power, it's not our organization, it's the power of the Holy Ghost. And we ought to emphasize and we ought to confess it before the Lord, as the prophet of old said in Zechariah 4:6, "Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." If we don't have the Spirit of God with us, with nothing. Acts 2:42, we read again of the church in prayer. They're continuing in the place of prayer. Acts 4:23-24. Now we read of the apostles been sent back after their imprisonment, and they've been commanded not to preach or teach in the Lord's name. But what did they do? They would have nobody to appeal to. They can't go to some advocate or lawyer and go to court and appeal the decision. So what do? They meet together for prayer. And you read it there, Acts 4, 23, 24, and how they were strengthened in the place of prayer. And what did they decide to do? Just keep on preaching. Acts 12:5, fourth collective prayer meeting in the book of Acts. And the church is meeting and they're praying for who? For Peter. He's in prison. James is in prison. James will not come out of prison. He will receive the martyr's crown in prison. But God in providence is going to release Peter. And he puts the burden of prayer upon the church to pray for Peter. And they pray for Peter. And God sends an angel to get Peter out of prison. God answered prayer. I think that ought to be the model for you and I as we pray for the persecuted church. It's not as well that everyone will escape. But some will, and they will continue the ministry. Acts 16:13, we read of how they sought guidance and direction from the Lord in prayer. The first prayer meeting in Europe, a ladies' prayer meeting, there at Philippi. I've often thought about that. There are some brethren wouldn't be too happy with that, but that's how it all started off. Acts 16:13. Oh, it's no small wonder the book of Acts saw revival, times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord, because in the pulpit, in the pew, they gave prominence, priority to the place of prayer. I'm not saying that's all they did. We know that that's not all they did. They did many other things, but that's where they put the prominence. That's where they gave the priority, and that's why God gave the blessing. Thirdly, as we reprioritize prayer, let's learn the scriptural method of praying. You can go into any Christian bookshop and you can go in and you can find books and certain titles on them of the various descriptions, 10 ways to improve your prayer life. Well, Jesus has given us the way how to improve our prayer life. Matthew 6:8-13. It's the Lord's Prayer. Let's go there for a little minute. Matthew 6. We'll come to it up ahead in our studies. In the Sermon on the Mount, I plan to come back to those studies Sunday fortnight, God willing, when we return again. But Matthew 6:18. We'll take a little glimpse forward. 8-13. Be not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask them. And after this manner, therefore, pray ye. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. There's three parts to this prayer. There is the preface, there is the petitions, and then there's the conclusion. There are six petitions. The opening three have to do with God. The final three have to do with man. The first three is all about the name of the Lord, hallowing the name of the Lord. We sang in Psalm 113 to start off with that the Lord's name is above all other names, above all other people, the name of the Lord. The second petition is all about the kingdom of the Lord. And what does that petition teach us to pray? Thy kingdom come. Before our business, before our petitions, we are to pray for the prosperity of God's kingdom. Lord, let the kingdom come. Bring the kingdom to Amalo. I was looking up the larger catechism again on this one, and it outlines when we pray this prayer, what we're actually praying. Well, we're praying for the kingdom of Satan to be defeated. Do you not think the kingdom of Satan needs to be defeated in Annalong and in Mourne? It certainly does. In order for captive souls to be released, the kingdom of Satan has to be broken. In order for this petition to be fulfilled, we're praying for the gospel to be preached. To be preached. Here in our own Jerusalem, here in our own home base, as the larger catechism outlines, to the Jew. To the Jew. The gospel was to the Jew first. What a challenge that has been to my own heart, even from the mission board perspective. We're praying that the fullness of the Gentiles will be brought in. John 17, verse 9 and 10. In this petition, we are praying for the church to be furnished with all needful officers, for ministers, for evangelists, for deacons, for workers. We're praying for workers. We always need workers. Here in Annalong, I am so thankful for the faithful band of workers that we have. And there are some people, they just don't go the second mile, they go the tenth mile. And when they stand before the Lord in heaven, each one will receive his or her own reward. You're not doing it unrewarded. God remembers the little things you do that nobody else even knows that you do. God sees them and God will reward them. Never forget that. And remember that the least you do for Jesus is precious in His sight. The very least you do for Jesus is precious in His sight. Oh, but how we need workers. We need workers. And God's harvest failed. I went into that back room a few weeks ago. I took down all those prayer cards that are no longer relevant because the people are no longer in the work. I took down six cards of people who had retired, of people who had resigned, of people who had returned from the work, or of people who had been called to higher service. Six. How many did I put up? One. A net loss of five workers, just from one little prayer board. In our mission board, I didn't even realise that. In our mission board, we looked at the story of Hudson Taylor when he came back home on his first furlough. He was overwhelmed. He knew as he went back to China, he couldn't do it all on his own. And God put on his heart a burden to pray for five missionaries to go back to China with him. And he thought it was an Everest. He could never achieve it. But God answered his prayer. And there were five went back to China. Of course, he prayed hundreds out to China. By the end of his life, the very basis of all of those workers in the China Inland Mission, the very seedbed of the church in China today. Now, would you pray with me for our mission board that God would send us five new families to work in the mission board over these next years. We're praying for revival and renewal within the Church of Jesus Christ. The Larger Catechism puts it like this: we're praying for the church to be purged from its corruption. Malachi 3 and verse 3. And the vessel needs to be purged if it's going to be a vessel unto honour. That's revival. Revival is the purging, then the using. The vessel has to be cleaned before God will pour in his blessing to it. When we pray the second petition, we are praying for the ordinances of Christ to be faithfully dispensed. What do we mean by that? For the word of God to be preached. Simple as. I don't know what people want of the church today, but I know what Jesus has commanded the church in this day to do, and that's to preach the word. To administer the sacraments, and to fairly dispense discipline. We also desire in this petition that those ordinances would be made effectual unto salvation. And that's what we're praying for. Converting grace in our homes and in our families. And that those who are converted will be built up in their most holy faith. That they'll learn more about Jesus, that their love for Jesus will deepen and grow, and that they'll go on with him more and more every day. That's how the kingdom is coming. Thy kingdom come. Do you know it's not an abstract prayer? It's a reality. The kingdom of Christ is coming. I'm glad it came to my heart. I'm glad that God and grace dealt with me as a young teenager. And I'm glad I've been involved in seeing that kingdom come to many hearts over the years. And that's what this church is all about. Seeing the kingdom of Christ come to hearts and lives in and along. Let our prayers be for the kingdom of Christ to come to and along, to South Down. But let's not stop there. William Gurnall wrote a wonderful masterpiece on Ephesians 6, the Christian in complete armour. And he put it like this: let thy prayers walk over the vast ocean. Visit the churches of Christ abroad, yea, the poor Indians and other ruins of mankind that lie where Adam sinned through them with us, without any attempt made as yet upon them by the gospel for their recovery, and carry their deplored condition before the Lord. And let's pray with confidence. No matter where you wander across the world in your prayers, let's pray with confidence. We serve an all-victorious Christ. The preface to the Great Commission is the all-power that is given unto Christ as the great mediatorial head of the church. We pray in confidence. When we pray, thy kingdom come to one alone, and all these other parts that are on our heart, and all these other workers that are on our heart, we're praying in confidence. Because we know that it's his will that the kingdom will come, and his will shall be done. We're going to close.